God's Word with me to the first epistle to the Corinthians. And again, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you that we would be thrilled for you to use this evening as we look at the Scriptures together just for a few moments. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 15 and only the first three verses from the Word of the Lord. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you were being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And this is the word of the Lord, and may his name be praised. As we hear these ancient words afresh tonight, it's most apparent that the Apostle Paul believed that there was something urgent and important about sending a gospel reminder to his brothers and sisters in the church at Corinth. And this reminder is very relevant for such a church as the Corinthian church. It was a wonderfully gifted body of believers on mission for Christ in one of the most strategic cities of the ancient world. That was a church of which Paul was one of its pastors. And yet they, the people of Corinth, the people of God, needed clarification. They needed clarification about the most important thing in all of the world, the gospel itself. And that point right there is so powerful. For when Paul wrote this letter, it was about the year 55 AD. Only about 22 years had passed since Jesus himself had walked this earth and taught and preached and healed and called disciples to follow him and had been crucified and raised from the dead. And the Christian church at Corinth to which Paul wrote was only about 5 years old when this correspondence was sent. And yet they needed a reminder, a word of clarity about the most fundamental thing there is, the very gospel message that had saved them. And I would just venture a guess here on this Good Friday evening that if that church, the Corinthian church, that was so blessed and had the Apostle Paul as their pastor and lived so closely to the time when Jesus lived, if they needed to be clarified concerning their view of Jesus, then we too need such a reminder. We need such a word of clarity now 2,000 years removed from the events that we confess we believe. You can see in verse 3 that the contents of the Christian gospel are introduced in a very unique way. Paul says, I delivered unto you as of first importance. And that's his way of saying that this is most essential. It is the one thing they must hold on to at all costs, under all conditions, no matter how severe or how difficult their journey may be. And what Paul aims to make known to them is the one thing that if they neglect, they will lose their church. If they neglect the gospel, if they don't preserve the gospel, then there is no church at all. And the flip side of that coin is also true. Where these things are held, these essential things, these matters of first importance are held dearly, and where they are proclaimed boldly and believed fervently, there you have a New Testament church. So there's no way we could possibly overstate what is at stake here. If this message, this simple message that we're going to explode and unpack tonight, if it is lost or diluted or relegated to the margins of our lives, then everything will be lost. So what is this gospel about? What truth do we affirm and even celebrate here tonight as we've gathered on Good Friday evening? Well, as you've just read these words with me, you can see that in this announcement there are embedded some great truths. Some great essential truths. And the first of these is found in the title that the Apostle Paul uses for Jesus our Lord. Notice that he says, I delivered unto you as of first importance that Christ. Christ. He uses the divine title, the messianic title. So whatever the gospel might be, it is about what happened to the only begotten Son of God. Now, that may be a simple thing to think about. Maybe we don't need it, you might assume. But let us focus our minds on why Paul would begin with the name Christ. And the first thing that we recognize is that if we want to speak of the gospel at all, it requires that we speak of Jesus as divine, as incarnate deity, as the Christ, as the divine Messiah. This one whose name and whose life and whose story is at the center of the gospel message is the second person of the Holy Trinity. Now think of it. If Jesus were only an itinerant rabbi making his journeys up and down the country of Israel, if he were only a popular teacher, if he were only an exemplary man, then there would be no good news of which to be reminded. There would be nothing worthy of reiteration or clarification. Jesus would just be a relic of history. He would be a figure from the past to be debated and to be interpreted and maybe to be ignored. He would be of no significant value except maybe as an example. But Paul uses the word Christ. Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah and the King. That's who the gospel is about. But a second, very simple, but I would say easily neglected fact is that this Christ, this Son of the living God, this divine Messiah, died. Now think of those two words. And feel the intellectual and perhaps even the emotional tension. On one hand, Christ. And everything that that incredible word means, everything that that lofty divine title implies about this man from Nazareth, Christ, Christ, died. And here Paul is reminding his Corinthian brethren, and by way of them reminding us here tonight, that we cannot speak of the gospel without talking about death. Death. The Word of God tells us, as we've just read over and again last evening and then this evening, that the Son of God was crucified, and that was a most horrible thing. Oh, and that word died that Paul uses is the image of the crucifixion, the most horrendous and horrible means of execution ever devised in a human mind. He was crucified. And as we read the historical accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus as it's contained in the four Gospels, we read of his last moments on the cross. We know what he endured, much maltreatment. And long before he got to the cross, he was beaten to a pulp by Roman soldiers, and he had the crossbeam of the cross strapped on his back, and he walked the way of the Via Dolorosa even to collapse. And then he endured not only the physical abuse, but the emotional abuse from those evil men who nailed him there. And we know what Jesus said, don't we? He said, "Father, forgive them." And then we know what he prayed on the cross. He prayed, as we've just read this evening, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On the cross, Christ, the divine Messiah, literally died, and that was his destiny. He was sent to the world for that very purpose. Christ Jesus came to do that, to sacrifice himself in death. At the cross, there was a moment unlike any moment in human history, and it will never be repeated, a moment that was both horrible and blessed. The Son of God took one last breath, as John describes it in the 19th chapter of his gospel. He took one last draw of breath, and he gave up his spirit, and he died. Christ died. There was a second century church father named Melito of Sardis, who in his homily on the Passion of Christ spoke these words, "He who hung the earth is hanging. He who fixed the heavens in place has been fixed in place. He who laid the foundations of the universe has been laid on a tree. The master has been profaned. God has been murdered." Christ died. Christ died. There is no gospel without a Christ who dies. But that isn't all that Paul says. That's not all he's trying to get his dear Corinthian brethren to remember and to fight for and to believe with every fiber of their being. Christ died. And notice the line, underline it in your mind and heart. Christ died for our sins. I can't say that without a smile. The horror of the crucifixion gives way to the meaning of Christ's death. Why did he die? What did it do? What did it mean? What was it for? Well, the answer is most obvious in verse 3. Christ died for our sins. And that there is the language of atonement. It is about you. Christ died for my sins. You have every right this evening to insert your name there. Christ died for my sins. Here is the divinely authorized commentary on the significance of the death of Jesus. These words, Christ died for our sins. His death was a sacrifice for sins. Now, how do we know that? Can we trust Paul? Did Paul get it right? Did he understand Jesus correctly? Had he misinterpreted and misread the life of Jesus? Well, listen to that same Jesus tell us why he died. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, verse 28, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." A few chapters later, Jesus has his men gathered on that evening that we celebrated last night, and Jesus institutes the Holy Supper. And in the midst of the supper, as he explains what he has done to them and what the elements mean, he says in Matthew 26, 28, holding the cup in his hand, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Now, do you see why Paul would say that a matter of first importance is that Christ, the divine Messiah, died for our sins? This is what Jesus taught. The cross upon which our Lord died is the heart of the gospel. And the fact that Christ died for our sins necessarily makes something about us most obvious. What are we? What is man? Who are we really and truly? What do we all desperately need? And the answer is given here in that one word. Christ died for our sins. We are sinners. We are not okay with God. We are not well, spiritually speaking. Rather, according to the Bible, we are dead spiritually. We are not the friends of God. In fact, we are the enemies of God. Once again, the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter says, we were by nature, we were down to the core of our self-identity, children of wrath. The fact that Christ had to die on our behalf tells us that there is nothing we can do to change our condition or our status before God. We cannot fix our sins. We can't apologize enough. We can't do enough penance. We can't make it up. We can't wash it away. We can't deflect the divine attention away from it. We can't do a thing about our sin problem. Someone had to die to fix it. The wages of sin is death. But now you know why. Now you know why there was maybe a smile on the face of Paul as he wrote these words. Christ died for our sins. Christ died, not you, not me. My death a million times over could never atone for one fraction of a sin I've committed. But the gospel is the good news that we must keep at the focus of all our attention is that Christ died for those sins. Praise his name. He died. That's why he came. He died. And his death was the only way that my sins against God could ever be paid for and my guilt removed. He was, in a word, our substitute. That's the language of atonement. He was my substitute. He received our punishment. The prophet had said it so long before Jesus was ever born. He, the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. By his scourgings we are healed. The Lord Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's why Jesus came. That's what it means that Christ died for our sins. Christ did not come to bring earthly peace. Christ did not come to effect social justice or to make everything fair. Christ did not come as a noble example. Christ did not come to show us the way and be our life coach, to coach us up to walk as he walked. He did not come to inspire us. He came to die for our sins. He died. But in verse 4, the Apostle Paul adds a line to this incredible claim that Christ, the divine Son of God, died. He said in verse 4, he was buried. He was buried. And that's because he was actually dead. Well, the gospel story is not only that he died, but that he was entombed, just like all dead people are. A cemetery, the kind where Jesus' body eventually laid, is a place for the dead. You don't find the living among the dead. You can walk through Maple Hill Cemetery in this beloved town, and you will read the names of multiplied thousands who have died, every one of them dead. And many of us have friends and family members whose dead bodies are entombed there. And if they're believers, they're entombed there until the trumpet sounds. No one is alive there. And so it was with Jesus of Nazareth. He suffered a real death. His body died. His heart stopped beating. Blood flowed from the wounds. And on the cross, his soul was in the deepest agony possible. He died spiritually, as it were, under the wrath of God. His soul absorbed all of hell's wrath that was aimed at you and me. And if that's not death, then death doesn't exist. There in the ground, his body lay, light of the world, by darkness slain. He died for our sins. And here is the blessed news that we cling to even this evening, that the death of the Son of God was more than enough to win our forgiveness for all eternity. And that is why he came. That is why he went freely to the cross, to fully satisfy God's wrath in our place. And all we can do is praise his holy name. If this evening you have faith in him, then by his stripes you've been healed, and you've been healed for good. The blood of Jesus Christ has spoken for you before God Almighty. And there is now left for you no condemnation for everyone who is in Christ Jesus the Lord. If the Son has set you free like that, you are free indeed. He died for your sins. And there is no greater line in all of human language than that line. He died for your sins. Praise his name. That is the essential thing we believe. That truth is upon which the church either stands or falls. There is no gospel without it. May we never forget that. May we never fail to preach it to this community and to preach it to ourselves and to expound it. And even if I could say it this way, to obsess over it. It is the most essential thing there is, that Christ died for me and he died for you. It is our only assurance this evening, and it is enough. Praise his holy name. Rejoice. Christ has died for you and for me. Would you join me in just a breath of prayer?